Good morning. It is good to see everybody who's with us this morning. Look out and see that we have some who are visiting with us, and we are so very glad to see you. I want to encourage everybody who's here this morning to open up your Bibles as we go throughout the sermon this morning. Follow along with the things that we'll have to say. Our goal here at University Heights is to please God. That's it. That's what we want to do. And that's what I'm striving to do. So as I preach this morning, follow along closely. Make sure what I'm saying is true to Scripture. I'm going to do the best that I can. And if you find that it is, be willing to make the application in your life. And I want to start by opening up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, we're going to be focusing this morning on verse 24, and in particular, one part of verse 24. But we're going to start by reading verses 21 through 26, getting a little context of what's happening here. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, this is what the passage says. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Now, as I said, the verse that we want to pay special attention to this morning is verse 24. However, in the reading that we just did, before we get to verse 24, we saw Jesus telling his disciples exactly what was going to happen to him. He told them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests. They're all going to take me. They're going to torture me. And ultimately, I'm going to die. I'm going to die at their hands." But he told them that he was going to raise as well. But it doesn't seem as though, after having heard him say he was going to die, that they were really paying much attention to the second part. Especially Peter. Peter had a difficult time really even hearing or processing the "I will rise" part of our Lord's statement after hearing the "I will die" part of the Lord's statement. And then Peter stepped up, as Peter was wont to do, and immediately responded to that without giving much thought to what he was saying. "Far be it from you, Lord. That's never going to happen to you. I don't know where the idea is coming to your head from, but what you're saying now, that's not going to happen. Where'd this come from?" No, not to you. And I don't have any doubt that Peter thought in saying those words he was doing a good thing, right? I have no doubt that in Peter's mind he was thinking, "It's love for the Savior that's causing me to say this. It's my desire only to see the best thing happen here, and that can't be Jesus dying. So I'm going to speak out and I'm going to say this thing." And Jesus looked him right in his eyes. What did he say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not focusing on the things of God, but the things of man." Yet Peter thought that he was saying something good. Jesus showed him the reality of the situation. Anytime, for whatever reason we attempt to come up with, and regardless of whatever excuse or justification we might set forth for doing it, anytime we oppose something that our Lord says, we align ourselves shoulder to shoulder with Satan every single time. And it doesn't matter about our justifications, our excuses. If Jesus said it, we say no, we're wrong. Certainly not Him. And whatever we feel our motive might be in doing, and I think our Lord has shown us here, anytime we oppose Him, it's not godliness that is the cause. It's a foolish decision, one we've got to be careful of. But right after saying that to Peter, our Lord got into the verse that we want to consider. So turn back over to Matthew 16. Let's focus on verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Now, we often find these becoming Christians and living the Christian life packaged together. We find that an awful lot in Scripture. But I'm going to tell you, this one really gets to me. It does. This one really hits me right where I live. And it's a really easy verse to outline as well. It starts off with the condition. We got to decide. He said, if anyone would come after Me. That's conditional. Now, we know, finally, those who choose not to do this, they're going to suffer for it. They're going to suffer horribly for it. But it does start with the word if. We've got to make the choice. We've got to decide. Jesus isn't going to force it upon us. If is a conditional word. So, if we would follow Jesus, we need to pay special attention to the remainder of the verse, because it tells us exactly how to do it. There are three other sets of instructions there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. We're going to consider the first one and the third one very briefly before focusing the remainder of our time on the second one. The first, let him deny himself. We've got to say farewell to self-will. We got to say farewell to ourselves. It's no longer going to be who we live for. Then we've got to take up the appropriate luggage. We've got to take our cross and bear our cross going forward. And finally, we've got to commit to this journey. Follow Me, Jesus said. We've got to be willing to do all four of these things if we would ever see heaven. Now, each one of these is kind of part of a whole. All right? You take them all together and you get the composite picture here. First, say farewell. We've got to be willing to deny self if we would follow Jesus the way that He calls upon us to follow Him. There's a lot of passages in Scripture that demonstrate the importance of this. I want to look at just one. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Romans 2, 6 through 10. This is what the passage says. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Now, there are blessings and there are curses to be found in those verses. I think it's pretty easy to see that the only sort of life that will make it possible to receive those blessings, to live in the way where they are the result, is the life of self-denial, denying self and determining that Jesus Christ will be the one who calls the shots in my life from now on. That determination's got to be there. The final point there, we got to commit to the journey. Jesus said, follow me. That's a life-lasting obligation. It's a journey that's going to last the rest of our lives. This means we're in for the long haul. And we can look out and we can see many people who started off this journey pretty well, but somewhere along the line they decided, you know what, a little compromise here might make this journey a little easier for me. And so they make the compromise. Or if I change something a little bit here, maybe soften this doctrine just a tiny little bit, if I'll do that, I'll be accepted by more people, make the journey a little easier, I'll go ahead and do that. It does make the journey easier. But it's going in the wrong direction. So we're in for the long haul when we make this commitment to Jesus Christ. And it is denial of self that will keep us from that part we were just talking, being on this journey and saying, you know what, it's too hard. You need to make some compromises. No, we won't do that. I think we all understand, at least to some extent, those two points pretty well. I do. I think we get them. I think we understand their importance. But I want to tell you something. I don't know if you've thought about it yourself. I truly believe that many, many Christians have no real concept of what it means to bear our cross. Or even what the cross Jesus is talking about actually is. Go ahead and open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. I want to read the first six verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The passage says this, Romans 6, 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And we know our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would be no longer enslaved by sin. Now this passage connects very closely to what happened to Jesus there upon the cross. In fact, our baptisms would mean absolutely nothing were it not for the cross and what our Lord suffered there. However, despite the very close association with our Lord's physical cross, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, and in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, that is not the cross that we're being called upon to carry. Our cross is described in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or rational service. Our cross, the one that we are called upon to bear, is the cross of living sacrifice. And it is vital that we catch the second part of that equation, sacrifice. What does that mean then? It means the cross we are called upon to bear is the acceptance of any burden because of and for Jesus Christ that may come upon us in our lives, even if that cross becomes as large as life itself. And to show the extent to which we must be willing to sacrifice for Christ, I want to turn over to a passage that is read often from this pulpit and in Bible classes that we have here in the auditorium. I want us to turn to Galatians 2 and verse 20 and for just a moment really consider what Paul is actually saying in that verse. Galatians 2 and verse 20. If there has ever been a verse that should be emblazoned upon the hearts of every Christian and should guide the way they lead their lives, Galatians 2:20 is that verse. This is what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans chapter 6, which we just read a portion of, is the divine commentary on Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. As Paul often does, he states truths in his epistles and really builds on them in Romans, which is much longer and much more in-depth. But I want you to consider what this passage says. We all know it. We can all quote it, or most Bible students can quote it. But let's really consider what Paul is saying about his own life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When was he crucified with Christ? Those few verses we looked at, the first six verses of Romans chapter 6, they gave us the answer. When he was baptized, he was crucified with Christ. And as a result of that crucifixion, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That means that man of sin or that woman of sin who went down into the waters of baptism in the likeness of our Lord's burial, that person did not rise back up. That person died there. That person never left that water. That's where they were buried. The one who came up in the likeness of the Lord's resurrection in newness of life. What is that newness of life? It is the absolute determination and commitment from that point forward, my self-will is gone. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That means He truly is the King of my life. He truly has been crowned and given that position. He determines for me everything going forward. And that's why Paul went on and said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And why would I even do that? Because He loved me and gave Himself for me. And so I'm going to be willing to take up my cross. And that cross is every burden I will bear going forward because of and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And why am I going to do it? Because I love Him and because I belong to Him. That's why. You know what that means, my friends? It means that illnesses, body aches, and reversals of fortune that we all suffer to various extents from time to time and can be extraordinarily difficult do not constitute this cross. Indeed, unless we suffer those things specifically because of our faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, they have nothing to do with the cross of Matthew 16 and verse 24. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I genuinely fear with the way some Christians speak of their crosses, it borders on sacrilegious. Particularly when they're speaking of things they're called upon to face because of their own sinful choices, their own arrogant choices, and things that have nothing to do with their faith and their loyalty to Jesus. Those are not our crosses. My backache is not my cross. My headache is not my cross. My reversal of fortune is not my cross. It has nothing to do with it. Unless it comes upon us, or it comes to us, or to me, because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in just a moment, we're going to really start to talk about what then is my cross, as Matthew 16 and verse 24 speaks of it. But before we do that, I want to mention this point. Jesus bore His cross solely for the good of others. He did it willingly. He did it deliberately. And He did it without ever complaining about it. Look at some passages here. Let's go first to Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. And then we'll go to John chapter 12. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 says this: He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Go over to John 12. And when we get there, we're going to read 27 and 28. John 12, 27 and 28. In my estimation, this is such a powerful passage that we're reading here. Jesus is just about to finish up His public ministry. He's down to hours at this point. And this is what He says: Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Never complained. He never wavered. He bore His cross solely for the good of man. That's what it was all about for Him. And when we read Jesus there saying, for this purpose I have come to this hour, this wasn't some martyr complex. Jesus wasn't one of those who starved Himself and abused Himself and crawled on bleeding knees up some holy mountain or to some holy city. It's not what this is about. Paul actually talks about those individuals. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read 20 through 23. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. This is what it says, Colossians 2, beginning in 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So those who engage in those things, they have their reward in the pity and the congratulations of those who are like-minded and those who are equally deluded. But our goal, our calling, is to bear our cross as Jesus bore His, specifically to help other people and to show them a living example of Jesus Christ here upon this earth. So, specifically, what does all this mean for you and I today? It means because of Jesus, we live for those who do not deserve Him and who do not deserve us. Does that sound arrogant to you, especially the second part? Some might think so, but if so, open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verse 36 through the first part of verse 38. Hebrews 11, 36 to the first part of verse 38. Now, what we're looking at in this passage, earlier in the passage, the Hebrew writer, he'd been mentioning specific individuals, but he made the point, time would fail me then, and he starts to go on. He's made his point sufficiently now, and he's describing for us how saints have lived, how true children of God have suffered in His name. And even before Christ came and died upon the cross, these individuals were bearing their cross. Let's start in verse 36. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Notice the first part of verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. My friends, today's world is no worthier of Christ or His saints than the world was when the Hebrew writer first wrote that. And yet we live in it, and we must live for others because of what Christ has done. And it would be good for us to remember that, particularly when we find ungodly people mistreating us. And speaking to that point, bearing our cross today means knowing that long, long hours of prayer and preparation will be presented to those of shallow mind and wicked, ungodly hearts. You ever thought so much about an individual, spent so much time praying for them, spent so much time studying in an effort to prepare yourself to answer every question you could imagine that person, based upon your knowledge of them, could ever ask? You put hours in, and you go to that person, prayer on your lips, and they won't give you the time of day. Thinking they're worldly, shallow thoughts. So set in their wicked, ungodly ways, they're just not even going to hear it. You ever have that happen? You know who had that happen a lot? Jesus did. It was part of His cross while He was here. And it's part of ours as well. Going along with this point,
bearing our cross is knowing full well that our earnest pleadings on behalf of Jesus Christ will often be cast aside as simply the deluded ravings of right-wing religious fanatics. How often do you see it happen? Almost every day you watch a political show. Almost every day. Out there promoting things that are just as contrary to God's will as they can be. And then somebody on there, whenever they do bring in an individual who actually is standing for the truth, even if it's just on that particular topic, that person is often put up there on a panel and they just go around in circles, throwing dirt, throwing mud, throwing whatever they can at them. And when they're done and they go on, there they are with their smirks and their eye rolls talking about how deluded that individual is. It's part of bearing our cross. You know who else had to suffer it? Jesus did. Bearing our cross, as Matthew 16:24 mentions, is knowing that some we love dearly will reject us. And it could even get to the point they just don't want to be around us anymore. Don't really have anything they want to say to us anymore. Don't even want to be in our company or see our faces. It's part of bearing our cross. And here's another point, my friends. Bearing our cross is not facing these moments with gritted teeth. Rather, doing anything else in the world, but only doing these things because we feel duty-bound to do so. There is duty here. But love has got to be stronger. Love for the Lord, love for souls. So we do these things, and it hurts sometimes. But we don't do it with gritted teeth only because we feel we have to. Bearing our cross means that we do not moan and complain incessantly. Let me say that again. Bearing our cross means we do not moan or complain incessantly about the sad condition of the world, which has always been horrible, but do everything that we can to make it better within the sphere of influence that is ours, whether that influence is big or whether it is little. We are not bearing our cross when we complain constantly and do nothing. We can make it better if it's only in a tiny little area where we are. We can make it better. And you know, it was Christians working in their own little sphere of influence who turned the world upside down the first time. Think about that. I know there are different cycles in the world and history repeats itself time and time again. And we're at a point now where many people don't even want to hear about spiritual things. We know that's the case. We face it every day. Jesus faced it too. And yet bore His cross right through it. We must as well. And do you know the thing that will allow us to do this? It's recognizing that bearing our cross means we truly believe this world is not our home. but there is a heavenly city that awaits. You know, when you look through Hebrews chapter 11, you find an interesting statement there that God was not ashamed to be called their God. And within the immediate context of his stating that, he was speaking of those individuals who set their sights not on an earthly city, and if they had, they would have had opportunity to return. I mean, if Abraham was bound and determined to do so, he could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. Or any of his stops along the way, if he was bound and determined, the Hebrew writer tells us he could have returned. Wouldn't have pleased God, but God wasn't going to make it impossible for him to do it. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he was looking for a city whose designer and builder is God. A heavenly city. Because he believed that existed, as all those saints who have ever pleased God believed it existed, they were able to bear their cross no matter what might come. In order for us to bear our cross, we have to truly appreciate that first one. And I think it would help us to do that when we next find ourselves on our knees before the throne of God, penitently confessing another sinful choice in our lives and asking for His forgiveness, remembering Jesus went to that first cross for one as unworthy as I. I want to end with a question. Can I truly deny self and follow my Lord unless there is a cross upon my shoulders? And I think Jesus answered that pretty conclusively. Pick up your cross. My friends, if you've not done it, pick up your cross. Recognize what it is. Pick it up willingly, deliberately, without complaint. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and take that journey that's leading you directly to heaven. Yes, it's going to get hard sometimes here upon this earth. Our Lord never said that it wouldn't. It's going to get hard sometimes, but so what? What's waiting at the end makes the hardships of this place not even worth comparing. Do you believe that? Think about the next time you're bearing your cross and you feel like it cannot get worse than this. And then remember, Paul said, it's not even worth comparing to the glory that will be ours if we'll be faithful unto death. So be faithful unto death. If you've not started that journey, you can begin it now. Jesus says, if you would follow me, will you follow him? I hope that you will. If you've not done it, but you know you need to, and you're prepared, believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. And then rise up out of that water in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection, stepping out onto the road that leads to eternal life. Follow Him until the end, and you will be saved. You know who promised that? God did. You know what God can't do? Lie. If He said it, we know with certainty it's true. And that hope can be yours even now. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.